You're listening to the biblical teaching of Dr. John Brock, pastor of Highland Baptist Church, located in Florence, Alabama. Join us now as we take a look at the truth of God's Word and how it applies to our lives today.
Let me ask you to open your Bibles with me this morning to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, and we've begun this series in January that's really launching the entire year and the theme of our year. And this whole year, we're going to be talking about giving God what is first and what is best in our lives. Regardless of the conversation, whether it's about our families or our personal walk or our investment in the kingdom of God and the gospel, we're going to be talking about giving God what is first and what is best. And in this series in January called The Offering, we're laying the foundation for that conversation. In Genesis 22, there are some things we need to learn, some bedrock principles we need to have nailed down if we are going to be people who say to God, here's the first and here's what's best in my life. Last week we talked about when God called Abraham in verses 1 and 2 of this passage of Scripture. He called him to sacrifice his son Isaac. And Abraham said, here I am, Lord, when God called him. And he wasn't answering the roll. He wasn't saying to God, yes, I'm here. He wasn't telling God where he was as if God somehow had misplaced him. He was saying, God, here I am. Anything. Ask anything from me. God, come in to my life, invade my life, and ask me for anything you want. So we need to continue that conversation. If you found Genesis chapter 22, would you stand with me, please? And let's read God's word together, beginning in verse 1. Genesis 22, and we're going to read down through verse 8. The Bible says, now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so the two of them walked on together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father, and he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Lord, this morning we don't have anything of value to say apart from your word and the ministry of your Holy Spirit. So God, in these moments, please be our teacher. We want to hear you. We need your word. We live in a world that is difficult and changing, and we need you. And every one of us comes from experiences this week that have left us in a place where we desperately need you. So God, I pray that you would speak to us, that you would reveal yourself to us and who you are and what you want to do in our lives. And that somehow from inside of us, as we hear your word, as your Holy Spirit teaches us, let a deeper faith rise than we've ever known possible in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. God calls Abraham. Abraham answers, here I am, Lord, anything. And God speaks to him and says, I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and I want you to take him to Mount Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice him there as an offering to me. Beginning with verse 3, this story slows down. Hebrew scholars tell us that the language of the Old Testament begins to move at a slower, more methodical pace. Abraham's steps now are measured and slow, and the narrative gives us great and careful detail about everything he did and what happened. We know he's going to obey God. We know that. And we know he's going to sacrifice his son, but he does not want to. What father would? It is an unimaginable test. And so Abraham and these two servants and his son Isaac, they're walking toward the place that God had promised to show them. And we come to verse 4, and I want you to notice what he said right there in verse 4. And on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Underline that little phrase, the place. I want to say something to you about the place for a minute, because this is important, and you're going to need to know this as we go forward. So bear what I'm about to tell you in mind. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, the Bible tells about a time when King David sinned against the Lord, and the Lord's judgment fell on Israel because of the king's sin. And a death angel went through the land, and 70,000 Israelites lost their lives. And David repented before the Lord, and God sent a prophet to confront him and to speak to him. And the prophet said, I want you to go down to the threshing floor of a Jebusite man named Araunah. It's a hard name to pronounce. It's easier in the book of Chronicles. They give you a different translation of it, but he said, I want you to go down there and I want you to buy this threshing floor where Araunah the Jebusite would thresh out his grain. And they go down there, and if you remember that story when David told that Jebusite man what he wanted, the man said, well, I'll just give you the property and everything you need to build the altar to your God. And David said, no, I will not offer to God a sacrifice that costs me nothing. And so he bought that threshing floor from Araunah the Jebusite. Fast forward several hundred years, and King Solomon, well, not a couple hundred years, just a little while. Sorry, I got my gaps messed up. Fast forward just a little bit to David's son, Solomon. And Solomon built his temple, we believe, on the spot of Araunah the Jebusite's threshing floor. But if you rewind the tape for a couple of hundred years to the time of Abraham, in verse 4 it says, and he saw the place, and that is the place he saw. Now notice what happened in verses 5 and 6. The Bible says, when he saw the place from a distance, Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. And as they approached Mount Moriah, Abraham and Isaac walked on together. We've read the whole story. We know how it ends. We know about the ram that gets caught in a thicket by his horns. And at the end of the day, that God is not going to require Abraham to sacrifice his son. We know that. But Abraham does not know that. So for just a minute, put yourself in his shoes. Abraham and Isaac are walking up one side of this hill, and on the other side, a ram is meandering his way up that mountain, grazing as he goes, and moving ever closer to a thicket where he'll get his horns caught. But Abraham doesn't know that. Abraham is in the dark. He's just taking a difficult walk of obedience. God said, go and sacrifice your son. And Abraham said, okay, God, yes. And he's taking this difficult walk of obedience. It's not the first time Abraham has made such a difficult walk of obedience. The first real test of Abraham's faith came many years before when God asked him to leave his father's homeland and his family and to go to another place that he would show him. And Abraham obeyed. Listen to what Genesis tells us in Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth in from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I'll show you. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. In that first test, God asked Abraham to walk away from his past. And I don't know about you, but I'm so glad God calls us to walk away from our past. When he saves us, we walk away from our sin and everything we're trusting in to follow him alone. And so in that first test, God asked Abraham to walk away from his past. In this test, God asked Abraham to sacrifice the very future God had promised him. So he and Isaac are walking along together toward the place at the top of Mount Moriah. And the Bible pulls back the curtain and lets us lean in and hear the conversation between this father and this son. Look at what verse 7 says. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Ask me whatever you want to know. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Can you imagine being Abraham? Can you imagine being there with your son? And you know what God has told you to do and what you've said yes to. And he asks you that question. We've got the fire and we've got the wood, but where is the lamb that will be offered as sacrifice? I wonder if there was a long pause. There would have been if I'd been Abraham. I wonder if Abraham had to swallow really hard a big old lump that had come up in his throat. This is his son. What about the lamb, Father? I wonder if Abraham had to blink back hot tears that began to fill his eyes. I suspect he did, but in verse 8, he answered the question. Look at verse 8. Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb. God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. When we read this passage, we spend our time talking about why in the world would God ask this of Abraham? That's what we want to know. We cannot imagine such a thing. Why would God ask that of Abraham? We wonder about Abraham's obedience. We ask ourselves, this story scares us to death because we end up asking ourselves, would we have obeyed God in that situation? If God asked you to sacrifice your family member, your son, your daughter, would you have obeyed God? We talk about what he was willing to sacrifice for his God, but the truth is, if you want to know what this story is ultimately about, it's about what he said in verse 8. See, Abraham did not take his son on this journey to sacrifice him because he was a man so willing to do his duty that he just cranked up his courage and went and obeyed at a level we can't begin to imagine. I don't know that if you'd have asked Abraham, he would have even described himself as a man who loved his God so much he was willing to sacrifice his own son for him. And if that's all you walk away with is a conversation about obedience and sacrifice, as great as those things are, you've missed the point. See, the point is not obedience, it's not sacrifice. The point is faith. It is trust. In Romans, Paul did not call Abraham the father of the obedient or the father of the sacrificial. He was the father of our faith. In James, James does not call Abraham the friend of God because of his obedience or his sacrifice. He called him the friend of God because he trusted God enough to obey. Listen to how the writer of Hebrews describes this moment in Abraham's life. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises, the ESV says, was in the act of offering up his only son. Read that verse again. Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. How could Abraham obey so fully? How could he be willing to sacrifice so much? Because he trusted so completely. Because he trusted so completely. It was Abraham's faith, Abraham's trust that fueled his obedience. It was Abraham's faith that lit the fire of his sacrifice. Let me give you some statements. Write these down. First of all, we will never be in the act of obeying God until we are in the act of trusting God. Hebrews said he was in the act of sacrificing his son. We will never be in the act of obeying God until we are in the act of trusting God. Now let me flip that coin over for you, so stay with me. Here's the other side of that coin. We can never claim to be in the act of trusting God unless we are in the act of obeying God. Those two things go hand in hand. When we trust, we will obey. Do you remember what happened in the Garden of Eden when Satan tempted Eve? Tempted her with the fruit. And he asked her what God said. And she told him. And if you remember what Satan said to Eve, he called God a liar. He said, God doesn't mean that. That's not the truth. And he sowed into Eve's mind and her heart the seeds of doubt about whether or not God could be trusted. And at the heart of all of our sin is that issue of trust. If I let God have his way in my life, I will end up missing something he is holding out on me. That's how we view that. Now, we don't say it like that, but that's the truth. And the truth is, that we'll never be in the act of obeying God until we're in the act of trusting God. And if we're not in the act of obeying God, we cannot really claim to be in the act of trusting God. There are some possibly here this morning, and you would say, I believe in God, I trust God, but you're not willing to obey God and do your life the way he calls you to. To let him have that relationship or that sin you're holding on to or that issue that you're facing that you need his wisdom about. You're not willing to let him have his way. And you say, yeah, I trust God. No, you don't. No, you don't. See, when it comes to trusting God, for most of us, there's way more said than done. And talk is cheap. And the truth is, we don't really trust him until we're willing to obey him. Here's another statement. Let me give this to you. If we're not willing to obey him, we don't have an obedience problem, we have a trust problem. A faith that does not lead us to obey is an empty faith. And we will never say, as Abraham did, as we talked about last week, Lord, anything, until we are willing to say, Lord, I trust you for everything. Lord, I trust you for everything, and I trust you in everything. Let me give you some quick practical lessons. Write these things down. First of all, you need to understand that trust is learned progressively. Trust is learned progressively. And by the way, let me rewind the tape just for a second, right? Abraham trusted God for his life and the life of his son. Can I tell you something? It's one thing to trust God for me. It's something else again to trust God for my children. Isn't that right? I mean, the level changes. I mean, we talk a lot about how the day is going to come when we're going to have to be willing to put our life on the line if we're going to be really followers of Jesus and endure serious suffering and persecution. And I look at that and I can say, well, if that day ever comes, I will stand my ground and I will not fold. I'll serve Jesus even if it costs me my life. But when the conversation changes to the fact that my children might have to give up their lives if they stand for Jesus, the conversation changes. But here's what I want you to understand. If I can't trust him for their life, I can't trust him for my life. If he's not faithful in their life, he's not faithful in mine. And if he's faithful in mine, he will be in theirs. Now, trust is learned progressively. Back to these practical things. Trust is learned progressively. In Abraham's experiences, all the way through, from the one we talked about a minute ago, where God called him to leave his father's homeland, to this moment, God has been growing Abraham's faith. He's been teaching him how to believe and how to trust. And sometimes Abraham learned because he succeeded, like when he was willing to leave his father's family and his father's land and go into a land God was going to show him. But there were moments when he failed. You read two stories in the middle of that where Abraham finds himself in a kingdom and a realm ruled by an ungodly man. And both times he talked his wife into lying about who she was. Sarah was apparently a beautiful woman. I mean, evidently a gorgeous woman. And Abraham said, if when we get there, if you tell them that you are my wife, they will kill me to take you for themselves. So you tell them you're my sister. And twice Abraham put his wife's purity, her dignity, her safety at risk because he didn't trust God enough to tell the truth. Both times God rescued Sarah, by the way. Thank God for his grace. Both times he overrode Abraham's stupidity and rescued Sarah. But Abraham learned in his successes and his failures through his life how to trust God. Here's what I want you to take away from that. Never minimize anywhere you are in your life right now. Because I don't care if you're trusting God for really big things or things that by our standard of measure are very small. If you're trusting him right now, you can trust him right now for whatever you're trusting him for. But every time you trust him now, he's teaching you how to trust him for bigger things. So never minimize where God has you right now and what he's doing in your life and what he's teaching you. Never put that down. Never look down on that, because right now God is increasing your faith. He's growing you. He's strengthening you. He's testing you as he did Abraham. So trust is learned progressively. Write this second thing down. We demonstrate our faith forward and understand it backwards. We demonstrate our faith forward and understand it backwards. Now let me tell you that also means that sometimes we demonstrate our faith in the dark and understand it in the light. Why is that? Well, Abraham obeyed before he saw what God was going to do. Because God wants us to follow him and not what we think we know. See, if God had told Abraham on the front end, you go up there and sacrifice your son. Oh, but by the way, there is going to be a ram up there that will be the substitute sacrifice for your son. It wouldn't have taken any faith for Abraham to do that. Oh, sure, I'll do that. Let's go right now. And we go to the Mount Moriah because we know what God's going to do. But in that moment, our trust is not in God, it is in what he's shown us. It's not in God, it is in what we think we know. And God wants us to stay so close to him that all we can do is trust him. See, this is a relationship with him. It's not just about his gifts and his blessings, it's about him. He wants us to follow him. And it's also because the Lord wants you to trust his ability and his will. So what do you mean? Well, we know God is able to do anything, right? How many of you know God's able to do anything? No question, right? But he may or may not be willing to do what you want him to do. Can he? Yep. Will he? Maybe. But here's what God wants you to trust. He wants you to trust him and his will for your life. And he wants you to trust him if things work out the way you want them to and the way you hope they will. And he wants you to trust him if they don't. Because he wants you to trust not just his ability, but his will. His perfect, holy will. And that's hard. It's hard sometimes to go forward not knowing how things are going to work out. Right? It's hard for that sometimes. I mean, we want to know now what's going to happen. I do. But God says, just trust me and follow. And then we end up like Abraham did at the end of this experience. We'll read about it later, but at the end of this moment, he looked back at that place and he named it Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Why? Because he met God there. God did something in his life there. And we follow God forward and we understand it when we look backwards. When Elizabeth was in the fifth grade, a school teacher at Shoals Christian, who is a member of this church, and after what she got me into that I'm about to tell you about, it's a wonder we let her stay. I'm just kidding. Sharon Blackburn was their fifth grade teacher, and she taught them a section on caving. So she took them caving, which meant dads had to go. And I'm not talking about caving as in you walk in and go, oh, wow, what a great cave. I'm talking about on your belly and your elbows sliding through a cave. And our guide, our group's guide for this little adventure, in our particular group, where's Stanley Clark? Where'd Stanley wander off to? He was with me. In fact, Stanley thought he's going to have to spend his whole life in a cave one day because I got stuck in front of him. But anyway, that's another story. That's another story. It's a funny story, but I don't have time. But our guide, our group's guide, was this little college girl who could go through that cave like she grew up there. Like it was the back on the back of her hand. And so we are in this little spot, and she said, now this next one we're going to have to do on our bellies with our and crawling with our elbows. There's a little spotlight on our head. And I said, that's what I've been doing for the last hour. But you got to get down on this one, she said. Okay. So I'm on the floor of this cave and I'm crawling on my belly. I mean, this little light's ahead of me. And she makes this statement. She says, when you get to the other end, all you're going to see is a solid wall. Then why are we going this way? I don't see the point in going this way. So I get on my belly and I'm crawling through that cave and it's so low, literally I'm on the floor and I'm feeling the top of that thing brush my back as I'm crawling through. That's how tight it was. And here's what she said. When you get to the other end, it's going to look like a solid wall. But when you get there, just trust me, you're not going to believe me. But when you get there, you just swing your legs around and you'll realize there's room for you to slide down under that wall and come up in another room. Yeah. Yeah, right. There better be. Or I will come back here and hurt you. So I'm crawling down and I get to the end and sure enough, she's right. It looks like a solid wall. And just like she promised, I swung my legs around and there was room to slide down under that wall and come out on the far side. See, the truth is that God knows where we're going just like he knows where we've been. He knows what's in front of us. And we don't always understand it or see it from the front end, but if we'll just trust him, when we get to the other end, we'll see him and we'll know he knew what he was doing all along. Trust is learned progressively, and we trust him forward and understand it backward. Let me give you this last statement. Write this down. Only when you trust him enough to obey him completely will you experience him and the fullness of his provision. Only when you trust him enough to obey him completely will you experience him and the fullness of his provision. Abraham lived out a very simple principle. God will not ask for more from you than he is able to provide for you. Only when you trust him enough to obey him completely will you experience him in the fullness of his provision. Listen again to what the writer of Hebrews said He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Abraham walked his way up there, and Isaac said, where are we going to get the lamb? He said, God himself will provide the lamb. And he knew that if God asked him to sacrifice Isaac, God was able to raise his boy back up. When Elizabeth was a little bitty girl, and I can talk about her more now because she lives in Nashville. When she was a little girl, just toddling around, we were on vacation. We were staying in a hotel and went swimming in the pool, and I'm down in the pool, and she's up on the side of the pool in her little floaties, her little swimmies on her arms, and I said, baby, jump into daddy. Nope. And we went into something like a standoff for a few minutes. And come on, baby, daddy will catch you. Come on, daddy will catch you. Jump. And finally, I prevailed on her, and she finally jumped off the side of that pool to her daddy. And I dropped her. Charmin's sitting there going, that's right, that happened. No lie, I dropped it. Now, when she tells you that story, she will embellish it, and she'll tell you she's underwater for 5 minutes and turned blue, and it was awful, and she was nearly drowned, and they had to call the light, and none of that is true. She never really left my hands. I just didn't get my hands on her exactly right. You try catching a toddler that bails off the side of a pool. And I didn't quite get my hands on her right, but she never really left my hand. She's bobbed underwater, and I pulled her right back up. And the truth is that I missed her because I'm not a perfect dad. And I get it right sometimes. And I get it wrong sometimes. Sometimes I don't exactly make the catch. But never. Not one single time has God ever missed me. He is a good, good father. He is a perfect father. He's never one time missed the catch. And you can trust him. You can trust him with your family. You can trust him with your job. You can trust him with your future. You can trust him with that sin you're holding on to that you think if you surrender, you will never be satisfied again. You can trust him. He's a good, good father. But you will never know how good he is until you turn loose and jump, until you trust him enough to jump. That place that they went, Araunah's Jebusite threshing floor, the spot of Solomon's temple, on that high ground not far from where Solomon built that temple, is the place where another father put his son on an altar. This time the altar was shaped like a cross, and this time there was no ram to die in his place, because that son of that father was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And in that place, our Savior died for us. And you'll never know the joy of a relationship with him until you let go and jump into his arms and trust him with your life. Would you bow with me? Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. I'm going to ask you to be very still and very quiet in this moment and let God do his work in your life. He is a good, good father. And you can trust him And you will never say, "Here I am, Lord. Ask me for anything," until you say, "Lord, I trust you for everything." Giving Him your first and your best will never be possible until you trust Him. You'll always want to hold it back for yourself. But this morning, I'm going to ask you to realize He's a good, good Father. He waits for you in the ocean of His grace, and He asks that you turn loose and jump. Will you do that this morning? Some of you need to come and lay down sins that you've been holding on to. Some of you need to come to this altar and get on your knees and pray about things in your life that you have wondered what in the world is going to happen, and you don't know what the future holds, and you need to know that God is there. And you never will until you just trust Him and obey.
You've been listening to the broadcast ministry of Highland Baptist Church. Highland is located at 219 Simpson Street, Florence, Alabama. You can also find us on the web at highlandbaptist.com. Or you can find us on Facebook by searching for Highland Baptist Church. If you would like a copy of this message, you can visit our website or call the church office at 256-764-1392. Thanks for listening to the ministry of Highland Baptist Church.